So I'm going to do my favorite thing, some people's least favorite thing. We're going to have a little bit of Thanksgiving table time. And I want to know what everyone, maybe not everyone will go. I want to know what we're thankful for. So we're going to have some impromptu, brief testimony time of what we're thankful for. Who wants to go first?
Our church.
Amen. Amen. What else are we thankful for?
Family.
Health.
Health.
Don't I know it? What else are we thankful for?
For the freedom.
Freedom. Thankful for autism. Autism and Nolan's superpower. So I'm thankful for it too. Mel, what's your brief testimony?
Good food.
Nice, short, and sweet, and delicious. Excellent, Mel. What else are we thankful for?
Life in general.
Life in general. We're alive.
The love of Christ.
The love of Christ.
Salvation.
Salvation.
Good
food again.
The good kind of mac and cheese.
The good kind of mac and cheese. Being able to gather. A roof over your head. Amen.
Music.
Friends.
Friends.
I've never been catcalled before. There's a first time for everything. It would happen at the Pier Church if it were to ever happen. Anything else we're thankful for?
Musical friends.
Musical hotties. Just that one. What else are we thankful for? Employment. Amen. I'm thankful. I just started a new job on Monday. I'm thankful for that. Kaylee. Yes. That's good. That's really good. Amen. Children who love the Lord. Amen. So, as we all know, something is tomorrow, Thanksgiving. So we're having our Thanksgiving service because we believe we need to capitalize on any time that the world is actually remotely thinking about things like gratitude and giving thanks. Interesting side note. I've always found it so interesting when people say that they're blessed, but that aren't believers. Like, who's blessing you then? But it gets me pumped because it's almost like maybe they do realize that there is somebody or something perhaps that is keeping an eye on them. And so we want to capitalize that on the time of gratitude with Thanksgiving. I'm going to just read some verses about gratitude, and then we will be in Philippians chapter 4 together. So if you want to turn there to Philippians chapter 4, no need to turn to all the verses I'll read before, but Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, or General Electric Power Company. I thought Thanksgiving feasts, go eat popcorn for our gluten-free friends.
I'm sorry, could you tell me again where we're
Philippians, uh-oh. The pop of popcorn part. Philippians chapter 4. But before we get there, I want to read some passages on gratitude. And I want to give you a tool while I am here, is that I found these passages simply by Googling Bible verses about gratitude. If you ever want the Lord to teach you and expand your mind, and you have no idea where to start, you have no idea what commentary to use, or what's a reference Bible, what's a lexicon, what's a study Bible, if you know how to Google, you can learn more about the Bible. I Googled verses about gratitude. Here's just a few that I found. There's a lot more, but here's a few. This is Psalm 9:1. It says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wondrous deeds. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 95:1-3, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, for the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 100:4-5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Colossians 2:6-7 says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice to God of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then here is the passage that is right before the passage we're going to zoom in on. So if you want to look at this, you can. Philippians 4:6-7. We're not going to stay here, but let's read it now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is it plain to see that God has a couple of things to say about gratitude? That God has this way of life meant for his believers all across the Bible, that we are to be people of thanksgiving, people of gratitude, people of thankfulness, that we should be the people who are singing and praising and having joy, because that's the life that he has set for us. So we know that God is calling us to a life of gratitude, not just tomorrow, not just through Advent, not just because of Christmas, but even into the new year, and even beyond that, through the whole rest of the year, God is calling us to be a people of gratitude. We emphasize this because the world finally has their attention on it, but we need to stay people of gratitude. Studies do show that from here on out is the time that this stressed out and the least bit grateful. That this is the time that depression spikes, anxiety spikes, and in relational conflict spikes, is from here on out. So what if together we decided, Thanksgiving on, we shall be people of gratitude, because that's the life that God has set before us. So here's my question. This is what we want to tackle. What stands in the way? And you could go to the next slide. I worked so hard on it, and I thought it was really cool. The secret recipe of gratitude, huh?
Yeah.
So the question is, what stands in the way of gratitude? I'll cheat for you. Discontentment. Discontentment stands in the way of gratitude. And our goal tonight is to attack discontentment. Ben Franklin, one of the founding fathers, the key and the kite guy, also started libraries and hospitals and a whole lot of other things. He said that contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. Think about that. Contentment makes even those who have nothing feel like the richest. And discontentment makes people that have a gazillion dollars more than we do feel like they still don't have enough. We're going to zoom in together on verses 10 through 20 with this in mind. We're coming in at the end of a conversation, being in Philippians chapter 4. What has been happening in this letter is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's an early leader in the church, who once was a persecutor of the church. Jesus shows up to him while he's on the road to really, literally go arrest Christians. And Paul becomes a Christian. And now instead of persecuting the church, he's going to spend the rest of his life telling people about Jesus and starting churches. And he's going to go out on these missionary journeys. Now instead of going to arrest people, he is going to see people be set free and come to know Christ. And I bled to the Lord and had a group of Christians that, well, a group of people he led to the Lord in Philippi, a church that he founded, that later on, as Paul has left churches that he's planted to move on to plant other churches, that they still stay in contact with him. Now, this is a church in Philippi. Paul had planted it. He met these women that were praying by the river. They were Jewish, and he told them Messiah has come, that all of the law and the prophets and the sacrifices pointed to this one man, Jesus Christ, who is your Messiah. And that church had stayed on Paul's heart, near and dear to him. And in this letter, we find that they have sent Paul a gift to support him. Paul, at this point, is in imprisonment. And there's no 5-star amenities in Roman prisons. Our conditions are terrible now, but they have food and they have some clothing. Paul would have had to pay for his own meals even from inside his imprisonment. So they have sent him funds to support him. And this entire letter is essentially, now leave it to a pastor to do this, this is a thank you note, which has developed into 4 chapters long worth of advice and exhortation and teaching, because that's what pastors do. We can't help it. It just happens. But this is his thank you note, his thank you missionary note to tell them thank you for supporting me. And then all throughout this letter, though he's the one in prison, right? Not them. He is. His most repeated phrase is between joy and rejoice. Because he wants them to keep their eyes on Jesus, even if persecution's coming against us. We've talked about this a little bit before together. That whatever comes, even if it's imprisonment, they can have joy in Christ. We just read that he said they should give any anxiety, any concern, any care over to the Lord with thanksgiving, because they know that Jesus has got it. So now here we are in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord because once again, you renewed your care for me. This is a reference to the fact that the believers had sent him this financial gift. He says, you once again renewed your care for me. You sent me this gift as they've sent him gifts in the past. And he says, because of that, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, because you cared enough about me to meet my needs, I rejoice greatly. The highest expression of gratitude is that it spills over into worship. That we let our gratitude spill over into worship of God. So notice, he doesn't just say, I worship greatly in you, but I worship greatly in the Lord. So that he lets this act go just beyond someone did something nice for me, but Paul has eyes to see that this is really God at work through you. So now God is getting the glory and the credit. And he's saying, because of your care for me, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. The highest thing any believer could ever want is that because of something we did, because of a way that we love someone, that they worship God. That's the highest thing that we could, that people would think that we're really. Our highest accolade is not that people would think that we're really nice or really generous or really sweet, but that God would be praised and that God would be given thanks simply because we let him use us. We also notice in this phrase that Paul's saying, you renewed your concern for me, you sent this gift, and so I rejoiced in the Lord. He could have said, now think about if you were an apostle, right? The leaders of the church, the foundation of the church. Some might think that Paul would say, well, of course you sent me this gift. I'm an apostle. I deserve it. You should have sent me more. But he said, you didn't know it to me. So I rejoiced in the Lord because you, moved by God, loved me enough to send it. So the question for us is, and then we got a lot more to do, so don't worry. Are we letting the Lord work through us? Are we giving him credit? And are we giving the Lord credit when someone else shows an act of kindness or care? Don't let it terminate just on that person. Don't think, oh man, that person's so nice. But see that behind that act of love is the Lord's love for you. Because any act of love or gratitude or selflessness is a miracle from God. And that was from him. And trust me, if you start to see it that way, you will see him all over your life. Like the random Taco Bell person who was extra nice to you, or the person at church who sees the way that you've grown, various different things. Ask God to give you eyes to see his hand at work. They're not just happy accidents. They're not coincidence. They're not just a bunch of nice people. But it is God reaching out to you through his body. Believe it. If you have eyes to see that, your gratitude and your thanksgiving will overflow. And we also have the desire that when we show an act of kindness, when we're in the same position as the Philippians, where we are giving, we have a benevolent offering tonight that will go in the benevolent fund, that whoever has needs, it'll come, that's directly where this money is going. But instead of taking that opportunity to think, I am so awesome for doing this, or if you have a chance to be generous or kind or caring, never let your heart take the credit, but give it over to him. Don't let it terminate on yourself. That's stunting gratitude. That's a small gratitude. It's just letting it stop here, stop with that person, but let it overflow to him. I'm only being gracious or kind or loving or generous because he first was gracious and kind and loving and generous with me. If you have eyes to see that, you'll have overflowing gratitude. He tells them that he rejoices because they renewed their concern. And he says, though you had no opportunity to show it, you in fact were concerned. This is the end of verse 10. You were concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity. We don't know exactly what was going on, but we know that it was either the Philippians in their church did not have enough funds to send, or they had no one to go. We're not sure. We're not sure what the issue was that he said, you had concern for me, you wanted to help, but you had no opportunity. We don't know. Maybe at one point, they didn't have enough money to give. Maybe at one point they didn't have someone who would serve as the courier to bring it, but what we do know for sure is they fixed it. They didn't have enough money to send before, but they got enough. They didn't have someone to go, but then they got someone to go. They raised the money, even if they didn't have it. This isn't an absolutely rich and wealthy church, but they figured it out. Their brother in Christ had a need. They figured it out. And they found someone to go. We would have read earlier about a man named Epaphroditus, who the Philippian church together picked him. They said, this will be the guy that's going to carry our care package to Paul. Now, this is from Philippi to Rome. Anybody want to guess how far that is? If you say less than 800 miles, you're wrong. 800, and we're walking. So that's like if I said, all right, Quentin, we're going to Atlanta, Georgia, and we're walking, and it's going to be treacherous. We went to Florida in July. Talk about praise be to God. We drove, never again. Even by Atlanta, Georgia, we all just were praying for God's return. I promise you. We're saying, Lord, please come back. We can't do it. We cannot do it anymore. And we were in a car. We were in our cushy Honda Odyssey. We're talking Epaphroditus walked or rode 800 miles. This would take 6 to 7 weeks, and then he would have to come back. That's a long way. It was at least 800 miles. Have we ever been so motivated by love? I'll be honest with you. I'm at this point where I'm so not full of gratitude that if it's not on my way home from work, I'm not doing it. Has anyone felt that way? You're like, oh, they need something from me. Well, it's gonna have to wait till Sunday because there's no way that I'm making that extra trip. But I know there are some in this church, and thank you so much for those who reached out to us and brought meals over, even if we forgot you were coming and suddenly you were there at the door, but we thank you so much that we probably weren't on your way home from work, but you loved us enough to bring it over. We got to pray that God would do that some more here, that even if it's out of our way, if it's inconvenient, if it's going to hurt us, that we do it simply because we saw there's a brother in need. Now, what does this have to do with gratitude? Gratitude not only overflows into worship, but it overflows into generosity. If you've had gratitude, it becomes generosity because you're seeing that God has blessed me with so much. How could I not spread this? How could I not share it? Even what little I have, I might be the widow with two mites, but I'm going to give it because I see someone in need. Gratitude pours out into giving. In the Bible, believe is used 272 times. Pray is used 371 times. Love is used 714 times. Give is used 2,162 times. God wants us not only to be a people of gratitude, but also generosity. So that gratitude can spread once we have seen how much we've been blessed, we choose to bless others. And we pray that they wouldn't receive that blessing as, oh, Stephen's so nice, but that it would go beyond me and see, oh, God is so good. Not, oh, Stephen is so nice. And I know I've said this before, but this always presses on my heart. If anybody ever compliments you or thank you, I don't know how you got through that hard thing, or I don't know how you're so nice to do this nice thing for me, always give it to Jesus. Talk about an open door of opportunity. You don't even have, we didn't have to get outside for that, did we, Chuck? That's an open door that if someone compliments you or thanks you. And now, not in a way that's like, oh, don't ever thank me, shut your mouth. But you know what? Thank you so much for telling me that. God has been so good to me. Give him credit. Because I've heard people say, you know what? My mom just taught me to be nice. That's great, but it ain't about your mama. It's about Jesus. Sorry, mamas. We love you too. But your mama, if she knows Jesus, she would want Jesus to get credit. And she only taught you that because she learned it from Jesus. So give him credit. So that you and the recipient, all of us, our hearts are going up in worship, out in generosity. Let's look at verse 11. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I lost my place. I know, this is verse 12. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret, the secret recipe, the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do, come on, church,
all things
through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this verse, love this verse, but this verse does not mean that you're Tim Tebow. This verse does not mean that I am going to run a triathlon. No, it doesn't. That's a lie from the pit of hell. What this verse does mean is it just what Paul said. He said, I've known what it means to have abundance. I've known what it means to have nothing. I've known what it means to go hungry. I've known what it means to be well fed. I can do all of it. Any financial situation, any life situation, I can do it. I can make it through. Why? Because he strengthens me. So we often take the level of money that we have or the situations that we have and make it a measure of God's love. And we can do it either in one of two ways. It can either be, I have so much money that must mean God loves me a lot. Or we can take it, I have no money, that must mean that I love God more than the rich. Paul is saying, neither situation is better. Neither situation is more godly or more holy. What he's saying is that whatever situation I can weather because Christ strengthens me. Because God got me through it. That the level of money that I have or the level of difficulty that I have was never a measure of God's love. Because what is? That the presence of Jesus is in your life. And let me tell you, money might go, he will never go, never go. Disease might come, difficulty might come, death might come, loss of job might come. Those in here that are the wealthiest, their businesses might collapse. Jeff Bezos, he could lose his life. Wealth can go, health can go. But Jesus, here to stay. Just as he told his disciples before he ascended, though you won't see me here among you, I'm with you always. So how can we weather plenty or not or little, well-fed or hungry, easier times or hard times? Maybe Paul had times where his tent business, fun fact, Paul sold tents. Maybe there was a time that it was booming and he had more money than he knew how to do with. And there were times that he was in prison. The same. His opportunity for joy and gratitude is the same. Because he has Christ. So it doesn't matter that he could be generous, he could be caring, he could be loving, he could be giving. And above all, he could have gratitude because Christ strengthened him. So that is how we bust out of discontentment. It's not going to change. And this is the lie that we all believe. I believe it too. It's like if I'm at this new job, I'm making $6 more than it was in my previous job. That's like we can pay rent and bills now. But now for sure. Now we for sure got it. I'm tempted to believe that now I can be content. Now I can be generous. Now I can be thankful. If we go by the great theologian, Ben Franklin, if you keep raising the bar for when you'll finally be content, you'll never find it. But the secret to contentment, Paul uses secret twice. One is a learned experience, and one is the word of like mystery religions that no one out there can teach us. No guru, no guy up on a mountain with a beard, but only Jesus can teach us the secret to contentment. Is him. I love it. I if only the world knew, like we are in on the secrets of the universe here. You want to know something that not even the Dalai Lama has figured out? The secret to contentment. I can do all of it through Christ. In his love, in his presence, in his strength. For me, if I have his strength, I can weather any of it. Paul once had a run-in with learning personally about the strength of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, Paul says that there was a messenger from Satan that came to him, that to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what it was. Some people think it was poor eyesight. But it was something, some kind of suffering, something that brought him suffering and pain. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. When we do get the points of we are low, of there's not a whole lot in the bank account, of we are facing trials and difficulties, that is right at the point where even then you have Christ's strength and power. And you might even be more in tuned to it because you know that you need to rest on it. But through any hardship or difficulty or challenge, you have Jesus' presence and his strength in your life. Now, this is an interesting point that Paul says. Now, follow this with me. I don't want you to lose track. Paul said in verse 10, I've rejoiced in the Lord. Also, did we notice it says greatly? All throughout the letter, he's been saying, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And now he's saying, because of your gift to me, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You maximized my joy in the Lord. But then he says, but I don't need it anyway. I don't have a need. That I'm content. Even if you didn't send me the gift, I would still be content. Now, what that is telling, what he's telling them is, no matter what happens, even without your gift, I'm content in the Lord. But you help me worship and maximize even more because of your gift. What that tells us is that the work of God, the grace of God, the strength of God is still going to sustain people. God does not need you. And I say that in total love. God doesn't need you. Nevertheless, he invites you. Nevertheless, he invites you in, asking you, do you want to share this with me? Do you want to see me work in people's lives? Do you want to see people overflow with thanksgiving and joy and praise, not for you, but for me? I pray that all of our answer is yes. So now Paul will continue. In verse 14, still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. Another translation said, yet you shared in my troubles. I didn't need it. God was going to sustain me anyway, but still, you shared in my troubles. I don't like to get Greeky too often on us, but the word here for share, or if you heard my translation, translations all say the same thing, just different wording. My translation said partnership. The word here means a deep partnership of two going in the same direction. So when he said you shared in my trouble, it means you came into deep partnership with me and you walked with me in my direction. You entered into my hardship and walked with me like a partner. And I pray that God would do that in me and that God would do that in all of us, that we would see one in need and that we would choose to enter into trouble and enter into hardship and maybe even go out of our way on the way home from work and maybe even give when we have not completed all of Dave Ramsey's 5 steps. I'm working on it. We got a long way to go. But I think we might just have to be generous before step 5. I think Dave's going to have to chill out a little bit because God is calling us to be generous now and to see. And this isn't just about money. It is, but it's also about your time and your talents and your care. And maybe even just your ear, your shoulder, or your couch. Are you willing to give up any of that for him? Are you willing to, because you have learned the secret to contentment, and because you found gratitude, you've come to a place to say, I know that he was the giver, so however he wants to use it is fine by me. And that you would partner in someone's trouble or hardship. Maybe we'd be okay with getting a little messy out of love for our brothers and sisters and out of love for Christ. Verse 15, he says, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift. Paul is telling them that as he continued on his journey, though he's not there at their church anymore, they were still sending him gifts and still blessing him. And he says, even when he's at Thessalonica, this other church, if you've heard of 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, even when he's at that church, the Philippians were still sending him gifts. Now, this is important because in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is what Paul tells them. We cared so deeply that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. That is how beloved you have become to us. You surely recall, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked day and night so that we would not be a burden to anyone while we proclaim the gospel to you. When they were in Thessalonica, a poor church, they all worked full-time jobs so that they weren't a burden on the church. But here we have the faithful church at Philippi was still supporting them, still finding ways to help that ministry happen. So from the first until now, the Philippians are finding and looking for opportunities to support him. We hear Paul said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. I have received everything in full, and I have in abundance. I'm fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided. He's saying, I have no more need. This isn't my way to strong arm you or to trick you into giving more by saying the things that I'm saying. And this message is not a way to trick you into giving the benevolent offering. This is just what Danny told me to do. I had this. Danny added this. I'm not manipulating or tricking anyone. But Paul says, what I am excited to see is not just that I'm receiving from you, but he says what you are receiving. Because you are making the heart of our Father glad when he sees you being generous. This isn't just about me, but this is Paul is saying that his joy and why he rejoiced in the Lord greatly is not just that he's received, but that he sees Jesus at work, the sharing the gospel and discipling and meeting with people and loving on people. He sees that it has taken root and he sees the effects. And so he praises God for it. And he says that this loving and this caring and this sharing is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. I was supposed to preach a couple weeks ago. I was detained for COVID-related reasons. But in that passage, we're going to look in the writings of the Apostle Peter and see how we're a holy priesthood and a temple. But instead of incense and animal sacrifices, our incense and our sacrifices are our generosity and our worship and our praise. And that smells delicious to our Father. So also as the heart of Paul, we pray that we would, when we see others being generous, we wouldn't say, yes, they sent us a check, cha-ching. But we would say, yum, awesome. God smelled that and it pleased him. That God saw what they did, not just me. I'm in on this little secret, but God saw it. And God is smiling and God is pleased because that's his son living out his life through them. So we praise him. And here's how Paul ends. In verse 19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends with the thread that goes through this entire passage. God will supply your needs. God has always been the giver and the supplier in your life. The secret to contentment is his strength. It's his providence. It's his supply. And I've brought this up before, but even if you think, if you can't imagine anything that you've received, you exist. You breathed today. We read in Colossians that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And it says, in him all things consist, which means every atom, every molecule of existence in this universe, and even the multiverse, is held together. That went, whew, so okay. But this universe, all of it's held together by Jesus. He held your universe together today. He created you. You exist. And for whatever reason, he brought you here tonight. He's after you. He loves you. And all he wants you to hear again tonight is I love you, I provided for you, and I will keep providing for you. But will you let it not stop there? And instead of being a lake, will you be a river? Will you let it flow through you? Out into gratitude, out into praise, and out into generosity. Let's pray together. God, you are so good and generous and faithful to us. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, and not just financially, God. You've blessed us with your Son. You'd have to do nothing else for us more, and you would still be worthy of millions upon millions, even greater, to an eternity worth of praise because your Son died for us and paid for all of our sins. All we'd have to do is believe, repent, and turn to him. God, that's enough to praise you forever, but yet you did more than just that. But God, you brought people into our lives to preach the gospel. You brought people into our lives to be your hands and feet when we had times of need and crisis. And maybe there are some in here that are thinking, but I had times of need and crisis that nobody came. But God, maybe this is your moment to call them to be the one they needed, to share your love and your kindness, and to walk out your grace in their life, even if nobody else did. But God, give us open eyes to see all of the ways that you are blessing us, and you are with us and strengthening us and providing for us, God. There's no random chances or happy accidents. But it's you, our sovereign King, in control. And God, you are worthy of all praise, all honor, and God, our thankfulness. We believe, God, help us, help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.